Good morning. It's nice to be here this beautiful morning. Sun is shining. It's a little bit of wind, but we are so blessed in our country to have vehicles that, for the most part, take us where we want them to go, and they do it in comfort. We come to a building that is warm and comfortable, and we have friendly people. So it is certainly a pleasure to be here. My name is Ron Gerbrandt, and if there are visitors here, most welcome to you to join us in our worship service this morning. Also want to thank the song leaders for those songs. It reminds us of the awesome God we have who loves us, and also the opportunity we have to love him back. And we do that through his love for us. So I'd like to also greet you with the words we find that Paul uses in different places, and it's from Philippians 1, verse 2 this morning. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know it is through his grace that we are here. He has called us through his Spirit, and we have come to worship and praise that awesome God and to learn from him. So before we continue, let's go to prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with thankful hearts. We thank you that your Spirit called us to worship today. We live in a land where we can do this in peace. We have so many blessings and opportunities. We pray for the Christians around the world who do not have the blessings we have, at least physically, who do not have the freedoms we have. We pray for them that they will stay strong. We pray ourselves that we will be strong and not take these things for granted, but that we will be committed to you as our leaders, as our leader. We pray for the widows and widowers in our midst, families who've lost loved ones, people in the care homes and hospitals who may feel a little isolated. Touch them with your Spirit as well, and touch our hearts to take time to go see them. And we thank you that you are the great physician. So often we see the healing and we take it for granted, but we know the healing is from you. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and you have created that ability in our bodies. We thank you for the healing of minds and relationships, that when people come to you and allow you to penetrate, then things can change. We pray this morning also for our new elected bishop, Reverend Ken Funk and his family, as they prepare to serve in their new capacity. We pray that you continue to support the deacon couples that are going to be ordained in the near future here in this church, that you will be with them and give them joy and confidence in their decision and to go forward. And we pray for those people who have not yet accepted you as Savior, who either don't see the need or have rejected you. We pray that you will touch their hearts in some way, that they too will come to the saving grace of salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray that they do that sooner than later, so that they too can enjoy the benefits of being your child. And in general, we pray for leadership in the church, in our communities, and especially in governments in our country and others. The leaders will humble themselves and come to you for the wisdom, that they don't rely on their own understanding, but they come to you for wisdom, and that they bow to your will, and that they follow your leading, that it can be well with our country, and that it can be well with their soul. And all these things we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. There are many blessings, I said, that God has given us. One of them is the freedom of choice. And sometimes we wonder if that's a blessing or if that's a bit of a problem for us. Sometimes when we try that with our children or our grandchildren, the choices they make are maybe different than we would have wanted them to be. We know as the human race, we all... So even our first parents were given that choice, and they made a choice that has affected each one of us, might even say infected all of us with that sin nature. But God gave us the freedom of choice to love him or to not. And we'll touch on some of that. But just so thinking of it yesterday, we as the brothers of in the Summerfeld Church, we also had a freedom to make a choice yesterday. And we exercised that freedom. And if we have done that in sincere prayer and listen carefully, then we will have chosen wisely. And then we now need to move forward in confidence and unity of spirit, that what was done was in God's will, and we move forward to support each other. And we continue to pray for each other. We pray for the newly elected. We pray for all the ministerial and deacons and each other and whatever role we have in the church, whether it's Sunday school teachers or youth leaders, or whether we're the people sitting here and learning from God. We can choose to do that, support each other. And we all need that support. And I thought just, you may have heard these verses a number of times in the last while as it was being prepared for the elections, but I thought we would go back to the verses that talk to the characteristics or the characteristics that we would like to see in spiritual leaders. So we'll go to 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 13. And it says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. To serve God is a good desire. Not for self-glorification, but to desire to work in God's kingdom, that is a good desire. We should never be ashamed of wanting to follow God, even if sometimes people may think, well, I don't know, how do you say it in English? What might they? What will they? What is this person trying to be glorified for himself? No. But if it's a sincere desire, it is a good thing. But to do that, it says that person, in this case we've called him a bishop, as the head leader, says, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. So we see a person who wants to lead needs to be prepared to do that and needs to be in a relationship with the Lord so that there's evidence that there's capability and that this is the right thing for that person to do. So he doesn't do it for money or for prestige. He has patience. He doesn't do it to out-argue. It's not a brawler. And doesn't use this as a power trip or a thing to impose a will on people. But to work together. It says, one that ruleth his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So we see that the people we want to have in leadership have big responsibilities to be personally connected to Christ and that there's evidence of that relationship. And in verse 7, it talks about them having a good report of them that are without. And I think that talks to about the integrity of all of us as Christians. we use this as bishop and deacons, but it's for all of us, each Christian. How do we live our lives? People say, well, I know that such and such a person goes to church. And whatever, Morden Sommerfeld, Winkler, Rhineland, goes to some church, calls himself or herself a Christian. What would that person say about each one of us? Well, when that person comes into my shop, I need to be careful. Or if such and such, they do these things, how can they be Christians? So we don't live for the world, but we do live in the world, and we are supposed to be the salt and light to the world. So how each one of us lives, whether we're a bishop, a deacon, or whatever we are, we are giving a witness to the world around us. So we should have a good report of them that are without. They could say, yes, that person who claims to be a Christian, there's things about that person that are appealing. There are things about that person that are worthy to be copied. And we know if it's in any kind of a role, if you're seen in leadership, let's say a youth leader or a song leader even, or whatever position, it's not just the one person in the role, it is the family that's affected. Oh, used to be preacher's kids, you know, or such and such. Well, why are they doing that? So for all of us, when we're in any kind of a position of leadership, our whole family is kind of examined into that same microscope, if you want to call it that. And that's okay, because there should be evidence that we have done what we can. And not that every family will be perfect of people that are in leadership, because we're all human, but there is a degree of working towards being Christ-like. 1 Peter 5:1-11 also speak about the relationship in the church. So 1 Peter 5:1-11. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And maybe it's just human nature, but sometimes I've said it myself, oh, I have to get ready for Sunday school class. I have to get ready for a meeting. I have to do this. He says, why would we not say I have the opportunity to do that? Do it willingly and with joy and enthusiasm. We are serving an awesome God. Do we have to or do we want to? Then again, he talks about our attitude. He says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples and samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There are rewards for following Christ. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you should be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And again, as a family of Christians, as a family of believers, children of an almighty God, submit to each other. And that's sometimes we find somewhat challenging. I've gotten a little white hair by now. Sometimes when there's a person that's 21 years old and you're 61 or more, and they're telling you how it should work, and they know about the computer better than you do, it's a little bit humbling. And that's okay. We all bring things to our workplaces. We bring things to our families, and we bring things to our church. We can learn from each other. And if we do that in humility and in love, then we grow together. So it says the younger submit, because there is wisdom, but the elder also respect and learn from the younger. There is also wisdom. Be subject to one another, because God resisteth the proud, no matter what the age you have or what position you have. And then he says, if we can do that, he will exalt us at the right time, in the right place. And then he says also, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And when we have issues, we can go to God together and individually because we know he cares for us. Whatever we bring to him, he will listen to us and he will try to help us. But then we need to listen in humility and follow what he does, says for us. And then the warning to us as well, for all of us. He says, be sober. And we talked about being for leaders. Well, that's for all of us. Be sober, be vigilant. And why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So we live in a world, and in southern Manitoba may be still quite insulated and isolated from so much evil, but we live in a world that is, by nature, has evil in it, and we have an adversary, an enemy, which is Satan. And he is also powerful. He used to be the most powerful angel until he had problems with pride and God had to remove him from heaven. But he is still a powerful adversary for us mere humans. So we need to be aware whatever he offers us is to destroy us. It says, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan has only one thing in mind for us, destruction. It says, we need to be aware of that. So when things get offered to us, and we'll talk about some of them shortly, be aware that if it's coming from Satan, there's danger there. Then he says, but we can resist him, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we can resist with Christ. If we are his children, he is in our hearts and he is in our minds through his spirit, we can resist. And we do that through the grace of God, like it says in verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strength, and settle you. And he can do that even while we're here. I remember years ago we were having a Bible study and we were young couples, and one of the ladies says, I read Revelation or I listen to the news and I get so, sometimes I can't sleep. But if we come to Christ and cast all our cares upon him and know that he is God, even whatever we hear, whatever's going on around us, we can be settled. We can be strong because we know whom we believe in. That is the awesome God that we sang about this morning. And we can come to him with all of those things and he can settle us. He can give us peace in this world that sometimes is not peaceful at all. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we're humble and we're vigilant. We work together. We can resist the devil. And who are we? And how are we considered by Christ? 1 Corinthians 12. Let's start with verse 12. And it talks about, I would say, us. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into that one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So we are all members of the family through the Spirit of God. Whether we're in southern Manitoba, southern Sudan, South America somewhere, we are all part of that one body. Because the body is not one member, but many. And then he talks about, he says, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And then the second question, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. So we sometimes think about, who am I in the church? Or oh, I only am doing this, or I'm only doing that. Or maybe we say, well, I can't do anything much anymore. All I can do is pray. No, that's not all we can do. We can pray, and we can pray earnestly. Because he says, God hath set us in those places as it hath pleased him. And if we are in humility and obedience to him, we'll be okay wherever he has placed us, and we will work the best we can for him in those places until he calls us to the next place. So then he says, if we were all doing one thing, in verse 19, if they were all one member, where were the body? We can't have just speakers. We can't have just listeners. We can't have just teachers or just students. We need each other. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So when we think of that, at least think of an example in the human body. How is it that when I hurt my arm and it hurts real bad, when I go and get some painkiller, I'm limping? I didn't hurt my leg, but the other parts of the body know it, and you kind of control, or you hurt one foot and the other foot hurts. That's we should be as a body. If someone we know is a friend of ours or some member is, we know there's something happening, we should be there to help them. We should feel with them, not gloat that they're hurting, not be happy, oh, they got what they deserve, but feel with them, pray for them, do what we can. And if someone is honored in some way or there's a good thing, then rejoice with them. Be happy for them. Be happy with them. Enjoy the blessings together, because as a body, we have then been blessed. And we all fit in different places. And we're all contributing to that body. And we contribute to the health, the good health, or maybe not such good health to the body in how we respond to those situations. We continue in verse 28 and on to verse 31 in 1 Corinthians 12. And God hath set some in the church. It says, so God has ordained this, that there should be different things get done. So God set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that, miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And we'd say, well, no, we know they don't. And then he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show unto you a more excellent way. And I think when he talks about coveting the best gifts is the ones that we have been given by him. We all have something that he has blessed us with and gifted us with. And he says, then you don't have to be jealous about someone else's gift because you have one. And whatever it is, God can use it and do that well and do it as to the best of your ability as unto the Lord. So when we look at the gifts and we look at all those things, where do they come from? Where does that all generate from? So if we go a little earlier in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, starting verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. It says it's a manifestation of the Spirit. So it comes from God. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh at one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So sometimes it's not what we would think, but it's what he wants, and if we are in his place and we are in tune with his Spirit, then that body is a strong body. It's a healthy body. It's a vibrant body. And it's not something we've earned. It's not something we deserved. It's a gift from God. They come from Him and they're not from us. And I think we'll go to one more. A chapter or reading before we kneel for prayer. Colossians chapter 3. Again, then how do we do our service to God? Colossians 3 verse 23 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Because ultimately, like I said, we live in the world and we serve each other, but ultimately we are this to do the service to God. So whatever we do, and he talks about when he says at the judgment time, and he will have the groups of people in front of him, and he will say, "You fed, you visited, you did all these things." And people say, "Well, when did we do those things to you?" And he says, "When you did it to the least of me, least of these. When you did it to the least of men, you did it unto me." So we live out our faith with people, but it is for God's glory, and it is for His reward for us, to His reward for us. So he says, "Do it heartily as to the Lord, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve Lord Christ." Serve the Lord Christ. We like Jesus to be our Savior. We really, really like that part. But we also need to have Him be the Lord of our lives. So we're so thankful that He saved us that we say, "Yes, I will serve you, and I will serve you wholeheartedly." Then we serve Him enthusiastically, committed, joyfully. And then everything can be done to the honor and glory of God, not to us or our agenda. So, let's take the opportunity to go on bended knee for those who are physically able to pray to God for whatever lies on our hearts, but also to thank Him for all the gifts He already has bestowed upon us. So please kneel with me. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for hearing our prayers.
Thank you.
Thank you for that singing. Because we know that the grace of God is the manifestation of his love for us. There was one other verse I was going to touch on before we go on, and it's in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul is writing to the church. Romans 12 starts, and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, present ourselves to God so he can use us. So like I said, we'll talk a little bit about freedom of choice and choices, and we're giving many, many choices, often during the course of a single day, sometimes even within a second or two. Had it the other day. We live in Manitoba, winter, halfway through a turn in town, and all of a sudden the car starts slipping. Well, now you've got, in that split second, you've got three or four choices. Do I just keep going and halfway turn and hit the vehicle that's parked there? Do I gun it and try to swing it around, or do I go this way? And I made a choice, and I didn't hit anybody, and nobody hit me, and we were all good. But in life, we have so many choices, from the tiniest ones to major ones. So who do we choose, and how do we choose? But we're offered all kinds of things. So the world offers us many things. And it seems like more and more we look outward as opposed to maybe in to God and focus on him. So we see lust of the eyes. We see all the things, our advertising. We see pornography, alternate lifestyles, adultery being quite common. Lots of those things the world offers. And it offers it as being a selfish, sensual, exciting life. So that's how it gets painted. And then we know that choices have results and consequences. So we know, if we think about it, the consequences of following that are broken relationships and families. Sometimes if it really goes bad, horrific diseases. In those broken relationships, sometimes there are traumatized children for generations to come because they haven't had good role models. And when they try to start their families, they don't really know what to do. So it looks so good, but the results can be so disastrous. The world offers us the benefits, that we would say the benefits of greed. They look at it and they say, well, work hard, do your business deals, get ahead no matter who gets hurt. And the promise here is wealth, power, prestige, and again, pleasure. That's how it starts, and it looks good. But then what does God speak to that? Matthew 16, verse 26. One verse. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So we have all these offers, but if they're not done in Christ's will, what is the end result? We don't take it with us, and we might be jeopardizing our soul. Is it worth the cost? A man who had immense wealth speaks to that in Ecclesiastes 2, verses 8 to 11. And he's talked already earlier about some of the things he'd gotten, but we'll just start on verse 8. And he says, I gathered unto me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men, as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. So we're talking about Solomon, who's recognized as a wise man, immensely rich man. And he says, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. And then verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. So this man who could afford and could command and could do anything he could desire and imagine, he says it ended up in vexation of spirit, with vanity, because it was selfish. It wasn't for someone else. It wasn't the way God could be pleased in it. So we need to be careful. All those offers, what, when we dig down, what is the result? So we've got lust of the eyes, we've got greed. Sometimes the world offers us anger and hate as good examples. They say, well, then you can take somebody down, and we kind of like the feeling of power. And there seems to be a lot of that. There's the language we hear now, country to country, nation to nation, different nationalities to different nationalities, religion to religion, and sometimes even person to person. And there's anger, and the people kind of feel okay with saying whatever, doing whatever. But what does Scripture say? Proverbs 16, 27 to 29 talks about an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. Now that doesn't sound that great. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth close friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. So anger unchecked or based on the wrong things, if it's not righteous anger against sin, it's enticing. It kind of goes with our character. I'm going to get somebody. But the end result is not good. Then we also seem to see a lot of discontent, covetousness in our country where we have already so much. And it's closely related somewhat to the others, but we're never satisfied. We're jealous of what others have in things or maybe even in their accomplishments or their success. And we won't read it today because of time, but in 1 Samuel 18, verse 5 to 9, we have the story where David goes out and is successful in the service of Saul. He comes back and the singers talk about Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul becomes jealous of David, who is just doing his job. And then it says in the last verse, he says, and he looked on him, and he looked on David with suspicion. Even though David had done nothing wrong, all of a sudden it changed Saul's attitude. So for us, if we get our covetous, if we're jealous of someone, then how do we rejoice with them when something good happens to them? Other than we get angry or we get discontented. So we need to be careful about these things, that we put them into God's perspective. And then the other thing that we sometimes fall into is pride. And we are told in our education system and other places, our children should have high self-esteem. We should have high self-esteem. We should be confident in our own abilities. We should be independent. We almost worship the self-made men or the people that have kind of beat all the odds, and it looks like they've done it on their own. And then there's a danger of becoming prideful. And again, if we look at the scripture, what can happen? So Proverbs 16, just a little earlier in that chapter, Proverbs 16, we'll take a couple of verses. Verse 5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Now, that word isn't used terribly often in the Bible, but he says that's an abomination to the Lord. God says, I created you, I've given you all this thing, and now you think it's you did it. Where would you get such an idea? He says, and it's an abomination to the Lord. Though joined hand in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Verse 18 talks about pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, because we are going to be tripped up if it's only us and our pride. And in verse 25 says, there is a way that it seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So those are things that the world offers, looks good, ends up not good. So what does Jesus offer us? If we go to Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says, the word I used for it is self-sacrifice. And that seems counterproductive or counterintuitive to us. Well, if I sacrifice myself, how is that going to be a good thing? How does that get me anywhere? So Matthew 23, 1 to 12, talks about people who are not that, and then he will talk about what we should be like. So he talks to them about the Pharisees and scribes. And he says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do ye not after their works, for they say and do not. So he says, and some of these people have good things to say, but look closely and see what they do. He says, these people are telling you, but they won't do it. He says, so do what they say, but don't do it what they're doing. Because for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. And he says, but they themselves will not move with them one of their fingers. They're not going to do what they say you're supposed to do. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. So that's their motive, not to serve God, but to be seen. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. So they have a purpose. But what's the end result? And then he says, but for you guys, for us as believers, he says, but be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and ye are all brethren, members of the body. Brothers and sisters. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. And then he says this, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So do we want to be exalted by men, or do we want to be exalted and praised by God? What is our motivation? The world says, this is what you should do. Jesus says, this is what you do. And then I can, if you serve, I can bless you, and I can exalt you in due time. And that due time may not be the time we think it should be. It's the time that he will choose it to be, and we should be joyful in that. And he speaks, and he gives them example in John 13 after the Lord's Supper where he washes their feet about how we should be willing to do anything that's necessary to serve. What else? God, the world says be greedy. God says be generous. In Luke 19, verses 1 to 10, is the story of Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector, and people think he's a cheat. But he's interested in seeing God and meeting God, meeting Jesus. And when Jesus meets him and comes to his house, and Zacchaeus has an encounter with Jesus, what happens to this man? He says, if I have wronged anyone, I will give it back. And if I've taken anything that I shouldn't have, I will do it fourfold. Once the Spirit was in him, he was a generous person. We as Christians, are we generous with our time, with our money, with our whatever it is that we have access to, our gifts? Are we generous with them? We'll go to Matthew 5, because the world teaches anger and hate. But what does God teach in Matthew 5, 43 to 48? Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's natural. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. He says, I'll give you a different avenue, a different choice. Then what's the result of that? Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Then he says in verse 48, be ye therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He says we start, but then we move there. We can demonstrate love even to our enemies. We demonstrate love. In Romans 12, he talks about how we live peaceably as much as lies within us. We are not the brawlers. We are not the troublemaker. As much as if we can do it in conscience, we live peaceably with all men. And in Philippians 4, we talked about covetousness. In Philippians 4, we will talk about contentment. And Paul writes in Philippians 4, 5 to 13, if I take the right passage, it will make more sense. Philippians 4, 5 to 13. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, and this, I think, is the important thing. If we can focus on other things than what we don't have, but we look on these things, we can be content. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So let's think about our blessings. Let's think about the benefits that Christ has given us. And then all these other things don't have that draw to us. They don't entice us because we're already looking at the good things, the important things. And then he talks in a couple of verses about not being in want. And in verse 11 he says, and I don't speak this in respect of want, because he says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therefore, therewith to be content. For I know both how to be abased and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He says, I have learned this. This is Paul, who's been shipwrecked, who's been in prison, who's been beaten. And he says, I've learned to be content. I believe for us too, that's something we have to learn. And we can learn, but we need to let the Spirit work in us to do that. So back to choices a little bit. We went to a Mission Fest the other weekend and we heard a number of speakers. And one speaker talked about increasing persecution of the Christians in India and China. He had numerous countries he served in, but these two kind of stuck in my mind. So he talked about the increasing persecution of Christians there up to the point that they, as missionaries, were thinking that the authorities were using those little drones and other technology to track people's movements. So we sometimes are almost kind of caught up in technology and what it is. And he says, it can be used for good and evil. But we're thinking they're even using it to track the Christians. And he says, when we go into that country, we have different ways to kind of get in and out and speak to people. And then we kind of get out within 3 days so that they hopefully they won't, you know, can't track us that well. But it's becoming more difficult. So he says we may have to redo and rethink the whole way how we interact as Christians in countries of millions of people. So it's a choice. Do we quit? Do we go on? How do we do things? Do we kind of admit defeat to the world, or do we go forward in God's strength and have him lead us? Big choices. Another speaker spoke on 1 Peter 3:15 about always having an answer ready if anyone asks. And he talked about that those answers have to start and be solidly committed into our hearts. Like when Peter was asked by the Pharisees, how do you do this? God was in his heart and he could speak and the people's conscience were pricked. So he says that we have to be committed. When someone asks us and we want to give an answer, it has to be something that we have is inside. It's not something we know about, but it's something we know. I know whom I have believed it. I am committed to what I have given to him. And he says, then we will have an answer. And then he used an illustration about evangelism, because he was speaking about evangelism. And he talked about two ways to do evangelism. And he says, he related it to hunting and fishing. Oh, okay, so how does that fit? Well, he says, in hunting, we load up, you know, with the word of God and all our arguments, and then we go and blast our target, or we with information, and we just kind of hammer it on. I've said, oh, that's the guy who needs to hear a word, and I'm just going to. He says, that's one method. Or he says, do we do it when we go, like we would go fishing? We put something in the water, and it's enticing and it's irresistible, and we draw someone in. He says, so how do we go? Choices. And the choice is ours, and both may be effective in specific situations. But again, how do we choose to live out our life? How do we choose to speak to people? How do we interact with people when we want to share our faith? Do we just watch me? Come, I will tell you a story about what God has done to me. Or do we try to argue down to the, beat you to the ground with my Christian arguments? Again, there are places where maybe that's where there's someone has backslidden, that may be the way to go. But we choose, but we do that letting the Spirit lead us. And then I read an article just, I think Linda had printed it, so I kind of swiped it. I think it comes from back to the Bible. And it has to do with the Canada Summer Jobs Program. And we probably all heard of it in the news, where you're supposed to sign off on this thing that if you want have students work for you in summer, you have to sign off on this form. And they're saying you have to say you agree with the values that the Canadian government says we have. And that basically we would support abortion by signing that paper. That's what it amounts to. So I'll read some of this, just a small part of it. And the writer says, I don't want to address the government's side on this matter because we know where they are. But he says, he wants to talk to us as Christians. I want to address the church's side of the matter. So he says, we, the church, are not unaware that we do not have power to stop abortion in this country. It's a law now, I guess, or whatever. But we are called upon to love those who have had an abortion and to provide grace where we can. But fundamental to what we believe is that human beings are created in the image of God. As David expresses so eloquently in Psalm 139, 13 to 16, and we know those verses, but you knit me in my mother's womb, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So we know from conception we are children. And we become old enough to be born into this air-breathing atmosphere, and then we become people that are recognizable outside the womb. But we are people from the beginning. So he says, as we all know, in order to receive government funding for this program, churches will now be required to check a box that they affirm, among other things, the basic right of a woman to have an abortion. And he writes, as I understand it, all agencies receiving funding will have to affirm the right to access safe and legal abortions. And he says the government has said they would work with churches to help them get into compliance. How do we get into compliance with something that is totally wrong? No doubt they will explain that churches can teach and believe anything they want to, but they must comply with the right for a woman to have an abortion. The matter seems settled. No matter how much pressure religious groups will seek to exert, the Prime Minister has told us that his mind is made up. So we're facing something. Is it the persecution far away, or is it getting closer to us? Maybe it isn't persecution to you or me because we have jobs. Satan is moving closer and stronger, seems like. He continues, "Because I believe God is sovereign over all things, even this, I must then ask what it is that God wants of his church at this hour." And the answer seems obvious. The present edict by our government is a test for every local church regarding her fidelity to her Lord. Will we prefer Jesus over government funds? So will the money now, will we sacrifice our values and our beliefs for those few dollars? What shall we give in exchange for our souls? What shall we give in exchange for our beliefs? And he talks about Revelation, some chapters, and he talks about the triumph of the Lamb, and it says, also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both slave and free, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. Is this part of it? Who knows? Without interpreting the text, notice that the Antichrist controls finances. His control of finances allows him to defeat the saints. And yet, Revelation 12:11 says, "And they, the saints, have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death." So how committed are we going to be in our choices when it comes to us to make a choice? Money, not money, faith or not faith, do I bend, do I compromise, or do I stand firm, do I give an answer and then be ready to take the consequences for actually being a Christian, standing up for Christ and not bending? Food for thought. We live in a world that is not, by nature, God's, built on God's word of love and compassion and all those things. So are we going to be those people that stand firm? Ephesians chapter 4. Again, reminds us, Ephesians 4, 1 to 15. "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Walk worthy of the name of Christ. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." So when we have this, do we bash our government or do we pray for them? Do we get together and pray to the Lord that he will do something? We heard a couple of weeks ago in Bolivia, their government said they grouped the Christian missionaries and the terrorist groups in the same law, outlaw them all. Within 2 weeks, the churches had gotten together and the government there repealed the law. We would say it was an insane law in the first place. But it was done, but the people reacted. Do we as Christians make our voices heard? And how do we make them heard? He says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God." So we are the children of this God. And he talks in verse 14, "that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." He says we need to not be carried away with maybe very good arguments, but that are based on something that's evil. Let's be careful. Let's not be tossed to and fro. Let's stand firm. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So if Christ is our head, should not the body be controlled by the head? So we have a role, all of us. We're in this together. Let's walk worthy of the name of Christ. Let's choose to remain strong in the true faith. Let's choose that. Let's stay focused on Jesus as our Lord, and our faith may remain and grow even in a time of increasing opposition to true faith. That is my prayer and encouragement this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you called us here through your Spirit to worship you. We pray that through your Spirit you will empower us to go out and to impact the world. Impact it in a way that you can bless us and exalt us in due time. Keep us from selling out on the short term and sacrificing the long term. Give us wisdom. Give us discernment. Give us love for our leaders. Let us pray for them earnestly, that your Spirit will touch them and that your word will impact and change the world around us. We pray for that with all humility, and we thank you for the things you already do and the power you have shown us, and we know we can rely on it. So we pray with confidence in your name. Amen. And we know we can pray anywhere, at any time, but let's take the opportunity here one more time, if we're physically able, to go on bended knee and talk to our Lord and Savior. So please, kneel with me. Thank you again, Father God, for loving us and hearing us. I thank each one of you also for coming and being attentive and being patient. Thank the song leaders and the players for your service to honor God. So now please kneel with me, please bow with me for the benediction which we find in Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And so go in peace with the Lord.